What I want to do right now is have such a dear, precious friend to Kathy and me come up, and he's going to exhort you briefly over the offering. He's one of my favorites when it comes to ministers that I listen to. I go to his website, download his sermons, I listen to them. He always feeds me. And I got to be honest, guys, that all the hours that I have spent praying in tongues, there are fewer and fewer preachers who can feed me. And it's not that they're bad and don't love Jesus or anything like that. It's just, there just are fewer and fewer who can feed me. And Pastor Bronk Flint is one of those pastors. And he and his wife Candy are here. And I tell you what, I'm so glad they are here. You know, it's just, they live in Florida. We live in here, but here in Dayton. But you know, God has just knit our lives together. You know, it's just, I don't get it why God doesn't tell them just to move here. You know? Number one, we need them here for their fellowship and friendship. Number two, we need to hear him here preach now and then. And then number three, bless God, he needs to get delivered from that Florida Gator stuff. Man. So Pastor Bronk, please come and exhort us.
Hallelujah. Are you guys glad to be here?
Yes.
Me too. Candy and I are very glad to be here. We just love you guys so much, and we love Jim and Kathy so much. And our people in Immokalee, boy, they just think the world of Jim and Kathy. They just love to see them every time they come down, and they'll be down again next year. But we're glad to be here in Dayton. Hallelujah. With all of you guys. We just love everybody so much, and this feels like second home to us as well. We had Candy and I, I'll tell you how much we love you. Candy and I had a temptation not to come right at the last minute. And, you know, what? Every Saturday, my 5-year-old grandson, Jojo, he plays T-ball. And Jojo, if you'd ever see Jojo, Jojo is like, he's a full-figured guy. He's, trust me, there's no women in here can pick him up. And a few men. He's 2 or 3 inches taller than everybody on his team. And when he steps up to the plate, he looks like the babe. And he really does good. I was with him I'm at all the T-ball games, and he got back-to-back game balls. And the one of the coaches says, we want to follow this guy into Little League. He said, I can make a slammer out of him. He's going to be good. So he had his awards banquet yesterday. And Papa goes to everything that JoJo does. We love you guys enough to come and forego the awards banquet. That's the best I can tell you how much we love you. That's all I can tell you. Was that good this morning or what? Fantastic. Just the about worship. You never, and especially the corporate part, you know, it was so powerful. I took 2 trips. In October of 97, one was out my second time to the conference in Tulsa. The latter part of October of 97, I got on a Greyhound or Trailways, I can't remember, chartered a bus with the men in our church and another church in Fort Myers, and we drove through the night to Washington, D.C., to a Promise Keepers meeting. It was a million-man march. It was in October of 97. And we got in, I think we pulled into the Pentagon parking lot around 3 o'clock in the morning, and we got out and started hiking and tried to get down to the mall as quickly as possible. Crossed the, is that the Potomac there? And crossed the Potomac, got into, we got to the Lincoln Memorial, and then, you know, a mile later, it's the Washington Monument, and we got down as close to the stage. They expected 1 million. I think they had 1 million plus, like 1 point whatever. And we got down as close to the stage as we possibly could, and it was, you know, 3:30. And we just, man, we were exhausted, and we laid down on the ground, and, you know, the dew just fell on us that night. But the amazing part was, when we woke up in the morning, there was like 1 million guys there. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen been in a crowd of 1 million people, 1 million plus. There might have been 1.2. That was, they exceeded as far as I know. And we were down there in front, and just to say this about corporate worship, they began to sing. The sun was coming up, and they began to sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And then when they got to the park, "God in three persons." And I'm turning around, and I'm looking at hundreds of thousands of men worshiping God. I mean, can you imagine Ohio State University Stadium 10, 12 times that? And these hundreds of thousands of men were worshiping God. And I thought, my God, what is heaven going to be like? Millions of us worshiping the Lamb, and my God, woo! I want to go. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 for just a few moments. Hallelujah. How many of you believe, or say with me, how many believe it's more blessed to give than to receive? Amen. Amen. And I'm not trying to, Pastor Jim said nobody was going to get manipulated this week. So I don't know if I want to raise my hand. How many of you believe it's more blessed to give than to receive? Hallelujah. These are the words of Jesus. Let's look at verse 35. Now this is Paul, and he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus, or from Ephesus, when he says this. And then we're going to back up and read a few verses. And I'm not going to be long, because I really want to hear this guy that's coming up here after me. Verse 35 says this: Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now let's look up, back up to verse 16, and I'm going to read some verses here. And then I'm going to read some things that I have written down. And then we're going to give the opportunity to give in just a moment. Just to give you a brief history of this particular chapter and what is taking place here. Paul is, he's making his trek. He's making a sprint towards Jerusalem and then eventually Rome. And his ministry is winding down. He's coming to a close of his ministry. And he's got this kind of this time clock inside of him. And as we read here, Paul gets to a point where we see that he calls for the brethren of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in what now is modern-day Turkey. And if you read this, and if you were to look at a map, you find out that in Turkey, or what was Asia Minor then, where Paul actually, he kind of just came out of Macedonia, and then he was making his trek, and he had it in his heart, I'm going towards Jerusalem. Well, he starts at the top, and we're not going to read all this, but he starts at the top at the city of Troas, and he comes down, and if you come down the coast, it's like there's, Turkey's this peninsula, and Turkey, or Asia Minor, has biblically rich. It's just all the history, all of Paul's ministry, so much of it is there. And Ephesus was a place that, by his own words, he lived there. And he really, if you study Acts, and you find out that he kind of really just launched out of Ephesus. All of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, was really reached through, basically, you might say his headquarters were in Ephesus. But what we want to do here is we want to understand what Paul was, what was he saying when he said in that last verse that we just read concerning it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now let's look at verse 16. Paul says this, for Paul, or Luke actually is writing this, but he's recording Paul's journey. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now just real quickly there, the reason why I was just giving you that little geography kind of lesson is that when you look at the map, Paul's wanting to go to Jerusalem down here, and when he starts out and he lists the different cities that he's you know, porting at, you've got Turkey's kind of a peninsula. The north of it is the Baltic, and the Aegean Sea is right here. Well, Paul could have, he could have just went from city to city and visited these places. But here we find out, it says that when he, you know, got to Ephesus, that he bypassed Ephesus. They actually kind of just decided to go around it, or caught a ship that was going around it, because time was of the essence. And it's amazing, because that was where he spent most of his time. Ephesus was the place where he really had more spiritual roots, and it was really Pauline rich. That's where there's a tremendous history there. That there's so much that went on in Ephesus. That's where, you know, the in chapter 19, where it said all of Asia begin to, after it talks about the seven sons of Sceva and how they said, you know, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you? And then out of that, then Paul began to, it says all of Asia was reached. This was known to the Jews and to the Greeks, this power. This was, Ephesus was a place where they had that tremendous revival, where they brought all of their books and they burned them. There was also the place where they had the tremendous riot, where Demetrius, that silversmith, you know, he called all the city together and said, this Paul is changing. We worship Diana. And the Bible says they had this big insurrection. Well, I say all that to say this. It was a city that, if any place he should have stopped at, it would have been at Ephesus. But it was like this. It was like he was intent on getting to Jerusalem. He wanted to get there before the Passover. And the best I can say is, the best example I can give is, like, have you ever been going someplace and you had a things to do list and you're real intent on getting it done, and you're in town and you thought, I'd like to stop by and see my family member, or I'd like to stop by and see my friend, but I know this, if I stop in there, I'm going to lose the whole day. I'm just going to lose the whole day. I'm not going to get nothing done. So that's what Paul was doing. Paul was like, if there's any, I'm rich there. I mean, family there. There's at the first century when Paul was there, it's estimated there was 200,000 people living in a city of antiquity. It's just really a powerful, powerful city. All kinds of temples there. And Paul was challenging this, not only Judaism, but he was challenging Greek mythology. And so Paul had a real strong roots there and had labored there real strong. So Paul is sailing past this place, Ephesus. And it says here that in verse 17, well, 16 again, it says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in a weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. So Paul is saying this. He got to this other city, Miletus, and then he says, you know what, I couldn't stop there at Ephesus, because it would just rob my whole time of getting to where I'm headed. But he sent men, and he said, bring the elders. I just want to talk to the elders. I can't go to the church. They'll just absorb me. I'll be there for weeks. But go get the elders, and I've got something to say to them. I really got something to say. So we're in this dialogue, or we're in this message that Paul's getting over to these elders, to these men that are pastoring or looking over the church at Ephesus. And he says here in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except or say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And this is his testimony to these elders. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now this is amazing. Paul says this to all these elders, look, all this time that I did everything that I did, and even in the midst of it, while I was doing everything that I did, ministering to you night and day publicly and from house to house, he testifies of himself, of his character, that he's coveted no man's silver or gold. And he also says something else, that if in passing you don't think about it or meditate it, you don't appreciate it to the full value of which it is. Paul said this. He said, you elders know this, that I have labored with my own hands. In other words, he worked, laboring for himself to supply his own needs. And then he also did something else. Not only for his own needs, but for the needs of his team, for the men that were with him. Now, this is where we're at with this, and this is what I want you to catch. It's more of a litmus test than anything else. It's not necessarily thinking of a personality or a person, but it's the motivation. And when Paul says at the end, it's more blessed to give than receive, he had given them an example that his love for the gospel was so strong and it was so powerful that Paul said, look, I have not only preached to you, but while I have preached to you, I've labored with my hands. I've worked. And I've also supported the guys that were with me. I've helped to support them. Now let me read this and let me close, because we really need to bring Gary on. But listen, I've written some things down, just a few paragraphs. Paul the Apostle in Acts 20, what a man of extreme humility and integrity. After years of service in the kingdom, and after having preached and laid down such powerful doctrine, having been to heaven probably at this point, yet he testifies of having labored with his hands to bring forth his own provision. and not only his, but his traveling companions. This is amazing. How many preachers would stop or become tremendously offended if while they were laboring for God, he also called them for labor for themselves and for their church staff. Now you say, well, I don't understand. Let's work with me here, okay? As far as what kind of situation. Listen, for Paul, it was an example. But here, what I'm saying is this. It's a love for the gospel that would do anything. Do anything. And in our giving to the gospel and giving to ministries, this is should be the litmus test in front of us. He was giving his personal earnings to the church staff to help him labor in the gospel. And I said this to myself, God forgive us preachers who think that we have been slighted by God or people in our wages while having to preach the gospel. I'm doing God no favors. I'm allowed the privilege to preach the truth and the living gospel. If we have to pay, now this is where we should be, if we have to pay to preach the gospel, it's a privilege. The modern day gospel preacher says this, you're privileged to have me and you should pay me well. Paul did say things like the labor is worthy of his hire and spoke about a double honor, but the qualifier should be that if they are shepherds or in the fivefold ministry, do they love the sheep so much that if necessary, they would pay their way to preach the gospel? Can you imagine the man you're giving to, or the ministry that you're giving to, being willing to do anything to preach the gospel? The next time you get ready to send a check to a telepreacher, can you imagine with all sincerity, or with sincerity imagine, that man working at McDonald's for a season, if necessary, to preach the gospel? This happened to Paul, not when he had first started out in his ministry, but years after his apostleship was in effect. Can you imagine that person, no matter what books they have written or what degrees they have earned, can you imagine that person with a Wendy's visor on? Or standing at the counter saying, next in line, if necessary. If you say, heavens no, this man carries himself with too much esteem, dignity, and pomp to do that. His title alone would not allow him to do that job. He carries himself with something that says, I just can't see him doing that. Then he or she is really not worthy of your offering. Hallelujah. If you say, because of his call, I would not like to see him or her in that position, but I can clearly see them for the love of the kingdom, if necessary, stocking shelves at night at Walmart or standing at the end of the counter bagging my groceries, if it meant them having to feed themselves or their team for a season to preach the gospel, then I'd say, give to that man or to that ministry. Hallelujah. Amen. I know you're quiet, but you're listening, right? You're just listening. Now, if I found this, I got to close real quick. If I found a ministry, and again, we're not epitomizing people, but what we're saying is, what's the motivation? The person I'm listening to, do they love the gospel that they preach it, even if it costs them a price? And for me, myself, what am I giving into? What's my motivation? Now, if I found men or women that were of the nature that no matter what, or no matter what they'd esteemed to or came to, they were willing to preach the gospel, I'd give to that person. I wish I could find some international, well-known word men in our presence like that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, I see two on the front row. Would you two guys humor me for just a moment, Brother Martin and Brother Carpenter? Would you come please and just stand right there and face me for a moment? Now, I know you guys have your Sunday night your Sunday night, hairdo on. So I don't want to mess you up. You don't have to sink this down, okay? But if you guys would, each one of you, put one of those on, please. And if you would turn around. Isn't this great? Now, can you see these guys for the love of the gospel? Ready to do anything, no matter what. Hearing them at this conference, and for whatever reason, I can't imagine, I can't give you a scenario why, but they'd love God enough that they could preach the gospel here, and next week you go through a drive-thru, and somebody like this guy or these guys sticks their head out the window and they say, now you have to repeat this, please. Would you like a value meal?
Would you like a value meal?
And to you, you're supposed to say, yes, and supersize it. Hallelujah. Give him a great big hand, would you? Hallelujah. You never know what you're going to get at one of these conferences. Hallelujah. Ushers, would you please come?